Good afternoon. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Bible study on Tuesday night. Praise the Lord. Everybody have a good day today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Some of you did and some of you didn't. But we all had a day. Yeah. Absolutely. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah, my own teaching, I've thought about, you know, what I said the other day about when William got healed in his hand and how he was thanking the Lord for his hand since he hadn't been able to use it for 7 or 8 years, you know. And I thought to myself many times, and since I've taught on that the other night, many times I've just stopped and driving down the road and thank you, Lord, that I can see. Thank you, Lord, that I can hear. Thank you, Lord, that I have this vehicle to drive down the road in, you know. And I went up to my pickup the other night to open the tailgate, and of course it's a little 2002 and it's only got about 30 something thousand miles on it, and I reached up and grabbed the handle and it broke. And I, instead of saying I fuss because my handle broke, I said, Lord, thank you that I got a handle to replace, you know. Lord, I guess I know it could be, you know, when I do something nice for people and help them, and then they come and fuss at me for it. Or when you do something nice for people and they don't ever say anything about it, don't say thank you or nothing, I guess I stop and look at that and say, well, maybe I won't do anything nice for them for a while and see, you know, maybe they don't appreciate it. You know, and that's the way we are, you know. In fact, lots of times, you know, I remember one year, one of the young men that was working for me up in Minneapolis. I had a privilege that year. We made a lot of money as a corporation, so I had a larger budget that year. And so I give all of my good guys $1 an hour increase in pay. And I gave this one guy 50 cents. And back in those days, back in those days, you know, $1 in an hour increase was a lot. In fact, that's not too bad today, you know, $1 an hour increase. But this one guy, I gave 50 cents. And my lead up there, after he got wind of what happened, he called me and said, Thurman, why did you only give, and I'll just use the man's name as Charlie. He said, why did you give Charlie 50 cents and the rest of us $1? And I said, well, you used to be in business for yourself. And he said, yes, I was. I said, could you afford Charlie at what I'm paying him if he was working for you? He stopped me and said, no. If he was working for me, I couldn't pay him what you're paying him. I said, well, that's why I only gave him 50 cents. I said, you other guys are hard workers. You know what you're doing. You do a good job for me, and that's why I gave you all $1. I said, but out of grace, I gave the other man 50 cents. I said, he doesn't deserve what he's getting. You know, and the reason I say that is because I had went up there, and I had, that week I was there, I had 4 big dual ice machines to install and put in. And that morning I'd set the bins and tuck the hoist and set the machines up on top of them, and I was running the electrical. And I had to go over to overhaul a compressor on a big Volt ice machine. I had to pull a compressor off, take the heads off, and do some work on it, and put it all back together, and pump it down, and pressurize it, and charge it, and everything. And that all took me about 4 hours. So I told Charlie, I said, I want you to run the water lines to these 4 machines, the inlet water, while I'm gone. That should have been about a 30 or 40 minute job for me, or a normal repairman. I came back in 4 hours, and he didn't have that water line installed yet. So he was working the best he could. He wasn't lazy. He just didn't know, and he was not very fast. So that's why I couldn't afford to give him a great increase. Now, there's all kinds of people. Some kind of people, as Keith's shaking his head, he knows there's some of them out there you can give them a job, and it happens. And there's others you give them a job and show them and tell them and tell them and tell them, and it don't happen sometimes at all.
That's right.
And not at all. So, unfortunately, there's all kinds of different people in the world, all kinds of us. And I'm grateful that God knows what he's doing. You know, I'm grateful that I'm not in control. I just have one job to do, and that's to love you just like you are. And sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes that's difficult. You know, so because we are all so different. But God did tell us what to do and how to do it. And as he told us what to do and how to do it, this study on the book of Proverbs, it's really quite awesome when you really take this book of Proverbs and look at it line by line and word by word. And there's some of it I don't understand either. I really will have to tell you, there's some of it I don't understand. We'll look at some of the things I don't understand in more than one translation tonight to see if we can understand them better. But some of them are very clear. So anyway, we're going to start in Proverbs tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you and praise you for the privilege to come and sit down and read your word and discuss your word. Lord, I thank you that you're the mighty King, the loving God. And Lord, that you're the one that made all of us and you know everything about us. And so, Father, I just give you praise and glory and honor for being that mighty God. And thank you, Lord. Help me to be humble, knowing that you're God. I don't have nothing to do with the creation. I'm just fortunate to be one of those that are healthy. And, Lord, I'm grateful today, tonight. I don't care, Lord, as I work today and yesterday in the heat and 120 degrees, it made no difference. I'm thankful, Lord, that I had the privilege that my hands and arms and legs and eyes and so forth to work so I could get out there and work in the heat. I am grateful, and I never grumbled one time about the privilege of working in the heat yesterday, Lord, or today. I'm grateful for everything you blessed me with and all you've given me. And, Lord, may I use everything you've given me to bring glory and honor to your name, because only you're worthy. So thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's go to the book of Proverbs. I think we were in chapter 10:19, right? 10:19. Oh, starts right off with a very good one. Don't talk too much. Now, a lot of us could listen to that, couldn't we? Because a lot of us, that's all we do is talk. And sometimes when we talk, nobody wants to listen. But we're talking anyway. So what's the Lord telling us to do there? Don't talk too much, for it fosters sin. Learn to keep your mouth shut. Be sensible and turn off the flow. You reckon that's good advice? That's good advice. For a lot of us, the scripture says, don't talk too much. Because when you're talking, you're telling things sometimes that you don't need to be telling and other people don't need to know about you. And it fosters sin. So be sensible and turn off the flow. Now, for some of us, it's very difficult to not talk. Do you ever sit down and start talking with someone and you get about half of the sentence and they answer your question before you even get the question asked? They know what they think you're going to say, and so they're going to give you their 2 cents worth. I know in the contracting world, you know, like Keith and I are both, he's still in it. I used to be, but I'm not anymore, praise the Lord. But I'd call in a guy, a sprinkler guy, and he knew he didn't do something right. He knew exactly what he'd done wrong. I'd call him and say, you know, I need to talk about this sprinkler system. And about the time I got that out, he'd start telling me everything that's wrong with it. I didn't even have to tell him. He already knew. And some of the things he told me, I didn't know. So if he'd have kept his mouth shut, he'd have been better off than he was by just giving me everything he knew he had done wrong. Isn't that amazing? But that's just the way life is. And it works everywhere, you know. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 10:19, don't talk so much. You know, in other words, for it fosters sin. So be sensible and keep your mouth shut. That's what he's trying to say. Is that right? Amen. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Only talk when you really know what you're talking about or when you're asked. You know, don't just go spitting out everything and telling everybody everything you know. The words of the godly are like sterling silver. Now, when you do talk, you should talk you should say things that will bring glory and honor to God. Don't be running down somebody else. Don't be cutting down someone. The words of the godly are like sterling silver. The heart of a fool is worthless. The heart of a fool is worthless. Be careful. You don't want to be a fool, do you? I don't. So be careful. Sometimes it'll be a whole lot better if you just sit there and listen. Don't talk at all. Just let, if somebody else is talking, just listen. You know, don't throw in your 2 cents worth. And sometimes silence is golden. Especially whenever you're tired and you want to do something and you want to just go sit down and have some peace and everything. Everybody else around you, like I've said many times, I think I've heard people say that the average person needs to get rid of about 25,000 words a day. And so if you haven't had your 25,000 words, then the other guy's in trouble because they're going to do their talking. So sometimes you just have to listen to them talk. And sometimes that's true. And, of course, you know, a lot of times with a husband and wife, you know, your husband or your wife has got something they want to tell you. I mean, I know, I'm sure there's times I want to tell Cheryl things. I want her to know something. And I'm sure some of the things I talk to her about don't mean anything to her at all because she doesn't know some of the things that I do in the engineering world. So that's where she just listens because she really don't know what I'm talking about anyway. Or when she's telling me about her clothes and all these different things, sometimes there's things I don't know. So I just have to listen. She wants to tell me. And so that's good. Okay, let's go to the next couple of verses there, Dave. The godly give good advice, but fools are destroyed by their lack of common sense. Now, common sense, I want to tell you, that's something that there's not many people have that. You know, there's very little common sense out there because we as Christians get our common sense from God. And we need to ask Him for common sense. We think that's something we just automatically have, but it's not. It comes from the Lord. When you ask Him, meditate with Him, and let Him give you all this, the Lord will give you common sense. But the godly give good advice. Now then, if we don't talk very much, I remember hearing a man talk to me one day, and he said, you know, he was talking about a certain man he knew. He said, you know, he hardly ever talks. But when he does, he said, I listen, because said what he says is always good advice. Now, this man I happen to know was a very good, godly Christian man. He met the criteria that was laid out in the book of Proverbs. When he opened his mouth, he knew what he was talking about. And everybody around him listened. It's amazing. But the godly, and the more godly we are, the better advice we give. Because when I say godly, I'm talking about a man or a woman that studied the Scriptures, and the advice you're giving is coming from the Word of God. It's not your own ideas. It's what God says about something. And when you give advice that God says about something, it will be much better than it will if you just take the average person. The average person that you run into today will try to give you advice, but be very careful about receiving advice from people, even Christians. You know, be very careful. You know, don't just take everything at face value. You know, let the Holy Spirit lead you. You know, as my wife said a while ago, we were talking, and she said, well, one thing about Thurman, he is led by the Holy Spirit, and he does what the Holy Spirit tells him to do. And that is what I try my best to do. I don't always do that, but I try to be led by the Spirit. And whenever the Spirit tells me to do something, I try my best to always be obedient to do whatever the Spirit tells me to do. But the godly give good advice. That's talking about you and I now. We're supposed to be godly. We're children of the King. But fools are destroyed by their lack of common sense. Now, the blessings of the Lord makes a person rich. Now then, there's a lot of people. In fact, I remember when I first became associated with the Pentecostal movement, the Pentecostal preachers that I come in contact with quite a few years ago, when I first began to realize there was some organizations out there besides Southern Baptists. For a long, long time, I thought that was the only church in the world was the Southern Baptist. Why? Because I was raised up in one. I didn't know there was anything else. I never went to a church, any kind of church, other than the Southern Baptist. In fact, I remember one night riding down the road with someone, and there was a Church of the Nazarene or something, and it was in a little town when I was just a little kid. Yeah, not too little, but a young man. And the Church of the Nazarene or whatever it was, or an Assembly of God or whatever it was, they were having church that evening, Sunday evening, and our Baptist church was already over, and, you know, these people are still having church, and, of course, there was no air conditioning back in those days, and it was summertime, so all the windows were up, and they were singing, and they were jumping up, down, hands raised, praising God, and I said, what in the world's going on over there? I said, well, now, Thurman, that's a church that you don't ever want to have nothing to do with. Those people are called holy rollers, you know. So, I mean, you know, when you're young, you can be influenced by what people say. So I thought, wow, I better not have anything to do with holy rollers then. So they're not Southern Baptist. Oh, no, they're a long way from Southern Baptist. And that's true. They were a long way from Southern Baptist. But now I realize I've got a lot of good friends in all of those churches. And so when I became accustomed to meet some of the Pentecostal pastors a few years ago, some of those people, they believed you had to be poor, to be a good Pentecostal. You know, that was the mentality that they were teaching their people. You know, women couldn't wear makeup. You know, you wouldn't dare paint the old barn, you know, my goodness gracious alive. That would be a sin before God, you know, to put lipstick and rouge and all this kind of stuff on your face. You would never do nothing like that. And they taught those kind of things in church. You know, so anyway, the blessings of the Lord makes a person rich. So is there really anything wrong with being rich? I will tell you, the other day, back in the winter, in fact, Cheryl and I was fixing to go somewhere, and of course, some of you know and some of you don't know, but Cheryl really loves to shop on the internet, and, you know, she goes in there and really gets some great deals, you know, on that place. Well, she'd found this beautiful fur coat, full-length fur coat on the internet, and they said it's a fur. We don't know what kind. Said one of the pelts is coming loose right under the collar, so they know it's a fur, a real fur. It's in an estate sale, and so Cheryl bid $17.50 for it, and she got it. And it cost $12 and I think 50 cents to ship it to her. So she had like $29.50 in this coat, and when she got it, we found out it was a full-length sheared mink. Wow. You know, for $29.50. You know, so one like that new only cost about $10,000, you know. So one day we're out at the airport, and it's cold, and she comes up, and I pull up in this great big beautiful 421, big twin-engine airplane, and she comes out to get in it in her mink coat, and there's a young boy over here flying a little bitty tiny cub, and I go over to talk to him about Jesus while I'm sitting there. He said, "You would come and talk to me about Jesus?" I said, "Sure. I want to know if you know him." He said, "Well, you surely can't be a Christian." I said, "Why?" He said, "You're flying a very expensive airplane, and your wife's wearing a mink coat." I said, "Those are blessings of God, son. Those are blessings of the Lord." He said, "Well, you know, the denomination I'm raised up in said you can't be a good Christian unless you're poor." I said, "Well, son, you didn't read the book very well." I said, "You know, the blessings of the Lord makes us rich." I said, "There's not anything wrong with being rich." I said, "I'm not really what some people would call rich, but," I said, "I have been blessed, you know, with, I mean, just like last night. I mean, last night, you know, I come in tired. I'd worked out in the heat all day long. I was soaking wet with sweat. I get in about 9 o'clock, 8:30, I guess it was, and it's just getting dark. And I told Dave, he was out there messing with a tractor. I told him, I said, you know, I'm hot and tired, but I want to go flying tonight. I said, let's just get the family together. I'll get Cheryl and you take your family. We'll just go out to the airport and we'll go up about 4,000 or 5,000 feet and we'll just fly around Dallas. And I just want to cool off. So we went out there and got in a twin engine Seneca, cranked that thing up and took off and went up to 4,000 and flew the 4,000 foot loop all the way around Dallas. It's probably at least 180 or 90 miles of distance. We flew about 200 miles an hour, and it took us exactly 1 hour to make a loop around Dallas. Right. We just looked at the beautiful lights and everything. I thought, Lord, you know, this is wonderful to be this rich, that we can have this beautiful airplane that's paid for, that we can sit up here and look at your creation and worship you and praise you and thank you for what you've given us the privilege to do. Now, some people are far richer than I am. But everybody didn't get to go out and take a flight around Dallas last night either. Somebody might not even wanted to. But see, God knows my heart. He knows what I love to do. So He has given me the ability to take that airplane and to fly around Dallas, all the way down around Cleburne, back around Fort Worth, over downtown, all the way back around, and then come back in. And it had to be at least 180 to 190 ground miles that we flew, because we flew 1 hour and 1 minute. And we were running from 175 to nearly 200 miles an hour ground speed, according to our GPSs the whole time. But we enjoyed that last night, didn't we? We just, Dave's thanking the Lord. We're riding, he said, Lord, I just want to praise you and thank you for this wonderful privilege to look at your creation from up above. You know, but little John was over there in the window looking out, just having a ball, you know. Hey, we loved it. We had fun. So there's not anything wrong with the blessings of the Lord. Who is it? The blessings come from who?
The Lord.
The Lord. He's the one that give us everything. So maybe we must be pleasing Him a little bit somewhere, because He sure blesses us with some good things. I love it. The blessings of the Lord makes a person rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. Now, I really love that, don't you? Yeah, I really love it when you walk in the God kind of love and do what He says. He blesses you and you're not sick and afflicted with your blessing. Right, Lisa? It's wonderful to be healthy, isn't it, girl? Yeah, I mean, she's just come down here from up north and she's been passing out little flyers and she's getting more and more work all the time. And God is just blessing her slowly, blessing her socks off. You know, so she's just left everything up there and brought her daughter and come down here and started a whole new life and building her business down here. And God is blessing her, you know, because she loves Him. You know, I can't even associate with her past life. When she told me her testimony, I can't imagine being a 10-year-old girl and coming home from school one afternoon and Mama is gone and she never came back. I can't imagine being left on the street at 10 years of age by myself. But that's what happened to her. So she didn't have too good of a life. So a lot of things went wrong. She had a lot of sickness, disease, and all kinds of problems because she was involved in a lot of different sin and everything else because she didn't know any better. You know. But now then, she knows Jesus. And it makes a lot of difference. Now then, the Lord will bless you as you serve Him. And He will add no sorrow with those blessings. And that's the best way to be. That's the best way to be. Now then, let's go to the next couple of verses. Now, doing wrong is fun for a fool. You know, that's true, isn't it? I mean, fools have fun for a little while in their sin. I mean, it's just so much fun to get out there and sin, you know. But what does sin bring forth? Death. It says, doing wrong is fun for a fool, while wise conduct is a pleasure to the wise. Yes. Wise conduct is pleasure to the wise. Now then, the fears of the wicked, look at this, the fears of the wicked will all come true. Now the wicked have lots of fears, don't they? Amen. You hear people all the time that say, oh, I'm afraid this is going to happen. You know, I mean, you hear people all the time say, oh, my goodness, I'm afraid this is going to happen. Or I'm afraid one of my kids is going to get killed. Or I'm afraid I'm going to get hurt in a car wreck. Or I'm afraid all this money I've made, somebody's going to break in and steal it. And if you're wicked and you're not serving God, the fears of the wicked, what happens to all those fears? They all come true. So all the hard work and everything you did, it winds up benefiting you nothing. You lose it all. So the fears of the wicked will all come true, but look at that next part of that verse. So will the hopes of the godly. You know, we're hoping for so many wonderful things. And one of the things we're hoping for is heaven. We're hoping one day, this is the hope we have because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We have a hope that the day is going to come when we do leave this earth, and we're hoping it's going to be a long time with a good, long, healthy life. Because, I mean, I used to think whenever I was 30, even when I was 20, if somebody was 70, they had one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana peel, just waiting to fall in. But, you know, when you get right there at that, hey, that's not so old. You know, you know what I mean, don't you, brother? You're getting a little older yourself, aren't you? You're getting a little older, yeah. Praise the Lord. You ain't that far up yet, but no, you ain't that far up yet. I know that. But if you're lucky and serve God, you can get there. He says if we don't serve Him and do what He says, we won't get there. Because He is the one that controls all this. He is the control one that controls life and death. And so, who is it we got to make happy as we go through? God. He's the only one you got to please. Now, if you please Him, you're going to make a lot of other people happy. Because if you please Him, you're going to do what He says. Amen. And when you do what God says, you're going to make a lot of people around you happy. You know, people are going to love you, the average person, especially godly people, are going to love being around you. Do you like being around a godly person?
Amen.
You know, do you like being around a fool? No, there's too many of them out there, unfortunately. But I love being around people that know the Word of God.
Yes.
You know, that study it and walk in it. I love being around those people. See, that's where we're so blessed at the Ministry Center, because we got a clan, I guess you should say, out there. I kid everybody that my daughters. I guess I could say my sons and my daughters, because although Dave, he's a young man. He's still, you know, he could have been my son. I'm old enough to have been his daddy, you know, and that's why I call, or his children call me granddad, you know, or Papa T, you know. But when I'm around all these people out there, whether it be Dave and Aisha or all the other people that work out there, the men and the women, they're godly. They will listen to you when you counsel them. You know, when you talk to them, when we do things or make mistakes or whatever, at least we can sit and talk to them and they'll listen. You know, because you're trying to give them counsel from the Word of God. And they know that, and so they're trying to grow and they want to get closer to God. So it's really wonderful, you know, that you have a group of people that live and work together like we do out there that all love God. We have one plan, one thing in common is that we all love Jesus, and our plan is to get people saved, healed, and delivered. That is what we're all about at the Living Savior Ministries. Now then, we don't want to be one of these wicked people here, because he says the fears of the wicked will all come true. And we don't want to be one of those. But we do want to be one of the godly. Then it says, okay, go ahead, let's go ahead. Disaster strikes like a cyclone. Now, whirling the wicked away. Isn't that amazing how you can be wicked? You can do something and be so wicked, and disaster will strike like a cyclone. When you're least expecting it, you can be gone, can't you? Now, it's amazing. He's talking about the wicked. Disaster will strike like a cyclone. Now, for the wicked, sometimes they're 20 years old when that happens. Sometimes they're 30 years old. Sometimes they're 50 or 60 years old when that happens. But wicked people, you know, you stop and think, the more wicked people are, the younger they die. You know, you think about some of the gangs and so forth that have been in America, even back in the days of the Depression, when some of those people, you know, like the really bad gangs and so forth, very few of those men ever got to be past 30 years of age. They all died. You know, I mean, remember some of the things they were talking about. Anybody ever remember hearing the story about Bonnie and Clyde here in Texas? You know, they were wild. They were two stupid, wild, wicked kids. And what happened to them? They died at a very early age. The police officers, I mean, they had no morals, no ethics, no nothing. They'd kill anybody. It's amazing what they did. But one day, when they finally decided they were going to get them, I mean, they got out there, and the car that those two was riding in looked like it'd been, I mean, it was machine gunned. There was nothing left. Those two kids were tore all to pieces. And guess where those two kids are probably at today? I wouldn't be surprised if they wasn't down there, would you? So their problem just started. Now, I don't know their life, but I know they both had a choice as to which direction they're going to go in life. They could be either a fool and be wicked, or they can be godly. That's the way everybody has a choice. But they made the wrong choice. And they wound up dying early. Disaster strikes like a cyclone. One day they were alive, and then the next few seconds they were blown away, and they were both extremely young. But they killed a lot of people in the process themselves, whirling the wicked away. But the godly have a lasting foundation. What you and I are founded on, the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, is a lasting foundation. And if we will walk holy and obedient to His Word, we can walk and live a long, healthy, good life. I mean, a long, healthy one. All you got to do is do what He says. If you make Him happy, there's not any reason. In fact, last night I was reading in the AOPA magazine about a gentleman that had his 96th birthday just recently. And on his 96th birthday, he went up. Of course, he took another guy with him, a little bit younger guy too. But he said, I want to go up and do some acrobatics in my airplane. And at 96, he goes up and they said he made a loop and done it perfect, come right back out on the same altitude he started. And when he done his rolls, he kept maintaining the airplane exactly at the altitude. I thought, that's pretty good for 96. That's not bad. I would really like to know if this guy is a godly man or whatever. It would be interesting if I could ever come in contact with this guy. But at least at 96, he's in good shape. I will have to say that. But if it says that the godly have a lasting foundation. Now, lazy people. Now, do you know any of those? Yes, I know a few of those myself. Lazy people are a pain to their employer. I mean, we all already knew that, didn't we? You didn't have to read that in the Bible. When you got somebody, you know, if you're an employer and you have people working for you and they're always hidden out, you know, they don't ever do what you ask them to do, or it takes them forever. And I remember used to some of the men that worked in the place, the men and women, we had a union down there, and if they just looked like they were working, they might not be getting nothing done. You couldn't say anything to them. You know, they might work on a job all day long and get 15 minutes worth of work done, but yet they're there 8 hours. And yet they look like they was busy. So the union protected them. You know what you want to do with people like that? You want to get rid of them. You didn't want them there. You want people to work for you and get the job done, right?
Yes, sir.
Absolutely. That's the job, especially the world that we lived in. It was a tough one, wasn't it? In other words, the people that want the building built, when they say, okay, how long is it going to take you to do this? And you say, okay, we can do this in 120 days, this one. They expect you to do that. Or they may even have a crew that come together and say, this is how long it should take. And when the contractor bids it, he say, can you do this job in 120 days? And they say, yes. Say, okay, good. Every day you go over, it's going to cost you $10,000 a day. That's the way they do it sometimes, isn't it, Keith?
Yes, it is.
And if you don't get in there and the guys don't produce, guess who winds up paying that penalty? the contractor, the general contractor. And so, man, he's pushing them guys. And you get a lazy guy in there that ain't going to do nothing, you're going to get rid of him, aren't you? I remember one day we had a guy out there. I had three doorways. We'd saw cut an 8x7 hole in an 8-inch concrete wall. And, of course, we couldn't get the saw blade. It still locked about 3 inches of getting to the floor level, so we had to break that out with a jackhammer. Well, there was three of them that were, you know, I think they're 8 foot across. Yeah, I believe they're 8 foot across. They're 7 foot tall and 8 foot wide. And it was good grade concrete, I will have to say. And so we started on Saturday morning because I had a deadline to meet and I would need to clean this building up on Monday. And the guy that got in there on Saturday morning with the jackhammer, he's making double time now working for the union on Saturday. And he starts jackhammering this. And I told him, I said, you know, you're going to have to hurry up. I got to have all three of these done today. Well, he jackhammered on that thing 8 hours and lacked about this much getting through with one. He said, this is extremely hard concrete. I said, I know it's good grade concrete, but it ain't that hard. So anyway, I told him, I said, you got to finish this today. But he didn't. When his 8 hours was up, man, he laid down that jackhammer and he left. And I still got two doorways to do and this much of one. And so I go get an old boy. He's tall guy, skinny like me. And I said, you know, he was helping me that day. I said, you ever run a jackhammer? He said, no, sir. I said, but I'm not too young to learn. He was about 45 years old. I said, okay, come over here. I'm going to show you how to do this. And I said, I want you to break out this doorway. When you get through this one, go to those other two. And if that other guy had left about 3:30 or 4, they started 7. So it must have been maybe 5 whenever this guy started. And I said, just go as far as you can, but we're going to have to work as long as it takes to get these done. We cannot go home till those are through. So I went to working on some other stuff with several other guys. And at 5 o'clock, I put him on that, or about 5. And at 6 o'clock, he come back and he said, what else you want me to do? And I said, I want you to break out all those doorways. I thought he meant he was through with the one. I thought, boy, you're good. You broke that out in an hour. That other guy worked 8 hours and got 7 feet done and liked it. And you broke that out in an hour? He said, no, I done that one and the other two in an hour. I know now the guy that was there was a lazy guy, wasn't he? He was padding. The next Monday morning when he come in, I fired him. He come in, said, I come in to finish that job. I said, I told you that had to be done Saturday. And I said, besides that, I put a man on that after he left. And in 1 hour, he done the rest of the one you didn't do. I said, you worked 8 hours and done that much. And he done all that and the other two in 1 hour. So I said, I don't need you. I said, in the name of Jesus, get off of my job site. And I ran him off. You know, a lazy person or a pain to their employer. He was a lazy one. I didn't know how lazy he was until a guy that had never done this, done all that kind of work in such a short period of time. They are like smoke in the eyes or vinegar that sets the teeth on edge. You ever drink a drink of vinegar?
Yes, sir.
It ain't very good. That's for sure. Man. But have you been anywhere? In fact, the only place I can talk about smoke in your eyes, of course, when I was in the Air Force, they ran us through a smokehouse. Some of you may have had to do that. When we were in our bivouac, they put us inside these areas. We had to go certain places. And that one night, we had to go through these houses like they were on fire. And they had smoke in there. And you had to find your way through that smokehouse and get out the other side. Boy, that stuff burns your eyes and the tears just flow. I'm telling you, so when I read this, lazy people are a pain to their employer. They're like smoke in the eyes and vinegar that sets the teeth on edge. I thought, you know, maybe that's about as good an example as I could think of. A lazy guy, you don't want him working for you, do you? Now, when you get a lazy person, you want him out of there. So we as Christians, they should never be a time when we're even considered lazy. I mean, we ought to realize we're working for the King and we need to give him the best every day. I mean, like I say, if you obey everything in here that Jesus commands you to do, there'll be a lot of people out there that like you. Because especially when you're a man or a woman working for somebody else as an employer, if you realize you're working for the king, you ain't going to be lazy. You're going to go above and beyond the call of duty, and you're going to be a great employee, and the company is going to love you. They're going to like you because you're going to be productive. You're going to produce more than the average person. You know, you're going to ask God for wisdom and knowledge, and He's going to show you how to be better than you've ever been before in your life. And if you haven't learned, you can ask Him, then you need to learn. Because when you ask the Lord how to help you do things, He will show you how to do things. And you can be good, just like yesterday. Yesterday, Dave and I was working on something. We was going to run a little motor. And I told him, I said, run over and get a battery and bring it. Or I told him about getting one of these little plugs. I said, I think it's got a couple of leads on it there that you can plug in, and we can run that motor. So on the way over, he gets it, finds the battery, the plugs, the leads, everything. And on the way back, the Holy Spirit said, you need to check the polarity on those leads before you put them on that motor. So Dave gets over and said, Thurman, the Holy Spirit told me we needed to check the priority on these leads before we connect them. So we put a meter on it. The red one was the black one, and the black one was the red one. They were reversed. Isn't that amazing how that God keeps you from shorting something out or doing something or tearing something up if you're listening? Yes. Now see, He could have just said, oh, well, you know, that's no big deal. You know, that wasn't really God. That's not true. He could have just brought over and said, here it is, and handed it to me. Now it had been up to me to get that from the Lord. And He would have probably done that to me too. But He didn't that day. He gave it today. And Dave come back and said, you know, we need to check the polarity on these cables before we hook them up to the piece of equipment. And we checked them, and the polarity was reversed. Now, we were able to hook them up that way, like it's supposed to be, and everything run perfect. Now, does it pay to stay in a state of prayer and love and worship? Amen. It does, doesn't it, Dave? I mean, He helps you and me often, doesn't He? All the time. He's showing us how to do things. So it's amazing how that you're listening, that thought comes to your mind. Check the polarity on those leads. Now, where do you think that come from? That's the Lord, the Holy Spirit that's in you talking to your spirit, and your spirit is communicating with your mind and putting that thought in your mind. Now, if you're listening or paying attention at all, God's there to help you so that you don't make a mistake. And it's so wonderful because He'll do that for all of us. Now then, let's go to the next couple. Fear of the Lord. Uh-oh. Fear of God lengthens your life. Now, somebody said, I'm not afraid of God. Well, let me tell you, I'm afraid of Him. I fear Him. I reverence Him and love Him because I realize all He'd have to do is just snap His finger and I could be gone, right? And I don't think there's anybody higher that I could go to for a higher court, do you? He is God. So like I say, there's only one we need to really make happy, and it's God. If we have fear of the Lord... Now, if we have fear of God, are we going to just go out and blatantly sin as a Christian? Oh, no. Because if you go out and blatantly sin as a Christian, you have no fear of God. You have no idea that He can just say, okay, this is your final sin. I'm not going any further. Now, He's merciful, and I've never known God to take somebody out on one sin. If He did, we'd all be dead. Because we know we've all missed the mark many times, right, brother? But He's merciful. But you know, there comes a time when His mercy runs out. We don't want to be there when that happens, do we? Now, we read this book. We read all through this book where God was merciful and merciful and merciful. And then one day He said, that's it. It's over. I'm going to judge you. And He did. And, of course, sometimes, just like one day when He told the prophet Isaiah, said, go in and tell the king that I'm going to take his life, you know, get his house in order. Well, so he went in and told him. And he said, Lord, I've been a good king. I have served you. I've loved you. I've worshipped you. And Lord, I've did everything the best I could. And I'm just a young man. I'm only 40 years old. Lord, would you please give me a little more time? Now, that is pretty young, isn't it? 40. So the Lord says, okay, I'll hear your prayer and I'll give you 15 more years. But that meant he still only lived to be 55. That ain't very old, is it? No. So there was something there. But anyway, if you have fear of the Lord and you obey him, he said it'll lengthen your life. Well, I don't know about you, but I want a long, healthy life, don't you? You know, I mean, I didn't, like I say, years ago, whenever somebody would say, wow, that guy's 68, 69, 70 years old, 75 years old, I say, good grief, he's ancient. He's over the hill. Good grief. But that's not so old now, is it, Eldon?
No.
Now we're, woo! Eldon's up there in those 60s, late 60s too, right, Eldon? Praise the King. So we love being healthy, don't we, Eldon? We love it. But the fear of the Lord, we're afraid of the King, aren't we, Eldon? We have great fear and reverence for our Lord. Great fear. Fear of the Lord lengthens one's life. Now then, if you have fear of God and you worship him and have reverence, I'll have to tell you what you can do. Just recently, talking about Eldon, some of you know this, some of you don't. He was up in the mountains of Idaho on vacation just a few days ago. And there was all of a sudden in the middle of the night, way up in these mountains, three huge forest fires started burning and the area was lit up like broad daylight with flames 100+ feet high all around. Now then, do you think it's time to pray? Yes, it's time to pray. Eldon and the group of people he was with, they stopped and humbled themselves before God, came before the King, and asked the King to quench those flames, and those fires were turned out. Isn't that awesome? I mean, they watched them burn down to nothing in just a little bit. I'm telling you, when you're obedient and serve God, he hears your prayers. And when he says, ask for anything, that's what he meant. I'll do it for you. But without the fear of the Lord, you, Eldon, and that team of people could have burned to death in those mountains of Idaho just a few days ago. Huge fires. Huge fires, you know. But anyway, fear of the Lord lengthens one's life. But the years of the wicked are cut short. Now then, do you want to be classified as the wicked? No. I mean, not unless you want to die early, right? The years of the wicked are cut short. Somebody said, well, good grief, he lived to 50 anyway. Well, I don't know about you, but 50 is not very long. Is it, Keith?
No.
You just turned it, huh? And you ain't ready to go home to be with Jesus yet either, are you?
No, no.
You kind of enjoy living here, don't you? You have lots of fun. Although you work hard, you still enjoy living, right?
Sure.
Well, all of us do. God put that in us. So if we have fear of the Lord and love him and serve him, you might live another 50. You know that?
Right.
Amen. But you know what the requirements are now, don't you?
Yeah.
Yes, you do. You got to be obedient and you got to fear him and love him because that will increase your years. That's what he said. Fear of the Lord lengthens one's life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. The hopes of the godly result in happiness. Now, do we want to be happy as godly people? I love having a good day and being happy. Don't you? But it says, the hopes of the godly result in happiness, but the expectations of the wicked are all in vain. They ain't going to get what they want. Not at all. They're going, and what does it take to be wicked? You know what it takes? Is to step out of being godly. Can you be godly one day and wicked the same day? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. But see, Dave and I was talking about this just recently too. We think about the wicked as being the murderers down here that's in prison. That's couldn't be us. A Christian couldn't be wicked in God's sight. Yeah. All you got to do is sin. And you... You've learned that well, haven't you, Dave? Yeah. Dave's learned that well. He says, I don't care what anybody does to me. I'm going to love them all because I ain't going to let nobody come to see me and let them go home and me be sick for 6 months after they go home. It ain't going to happen to me no more. He said, I'm going to walk into God will love all the time. In other words, you ain't going to be wicked before God, or at least you're going to try your best not to, right? Well, I'm going to try my best not to, too. We want to walk into God kind of love because we know that God's in control, and we know if we please Him, we know we're going to be okay because He promises the hopes of the godly result in happiness. And I love being happy. I love enjoying life. But the expectations of the wicked are all in vain. So it makes no difference if you're a wicked person. Everything you do, I don't care. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how much it appears you're going to make. I don't care how big your business gets. You're going to constantly be in a state of turmoil. You know, there's never going to be enough money to run your business. You're always going to be short. You ain't never going to have that happiness thinking, well, if we could just get this, we could make $1 million this year. But then you found out it cost you $1.5 million to do that year. And now you're $500,000 in debt. When you thought you were going to make $1 million. Well, you only had to work 18 hours a day, 7 days a week to get in debt another $500,000. Do you know people like that? Uh-huh. I do. But Thurman, I don't have to go to church. I don't have time to go to church. I ain't got time for this church stuff. I got to make money. I got to feed my wife and my children. And then one day, I didn't go to church and I'm 45 years old. I'm fixing to retire as a millionaire. And then all of a sudden, they called me to come pray for them. He's got a brain tumor. And he ain't going to make it. What happened? Uh-oh. It ain't going to do him no good, is it? $1 million. Somebody else is going to enjoy it, or he's going to spend probably the whole million or $1.5 million on doctors to try to get well, and then he ain't going to leave his wife and kids nothing, and he's still going to die anyway because he didn't put God first in all he did. So who's in control? God is, yeah. As soon as you get a hold of that, and there's only one you got to please, hey, you know, it's real. Makes this whole plan real simple. All you got to please is one. If you make Him happy, He promises you a long, healthy life with no sickness and disease. So if every time, Dave and I is the best in the world at this. And my wife's getting there too. Anytime anything comes upon us, our first question is, God, or did we miss it? What did I do wrong? You know, I mean, Cheryl, since we've been married, she's been out there with me, and she's seen this so many times. If anything goes wrong, or anything, she said, okay, Lord, where did I miss it today? If something happened to me, Lord, did I do something wrong? And He'll usually tell you. Yep, He'll usually tell you. And say, oh, God, that couldn't be. I didn't. Yeah, but He said, yeah, that's it. I told you to do this, and you didn't. And so this is what happened. We fail to see this side of God. I mean, it took me a lifetime to get there, but like Dave keeps telling me now, he said, you know, I was in church a lot all my life, and I never saw these things about sin being related to pain and sickness. But he said, once you showed me a few of them, and I started studying the book myself, he said, they're on every page in the book. And that's just about right, isn't it, Dave? You can't read the book once you get this knowledge and not see it in the Bible. It's everywhere. Just like that right there. Fear of the Lord does what? It lengthens your days, your life. But if you have no fear of the Lord, what's it going to do to you? It's going to shorten your life. Is that true? I mean, God said it. It's in the Word, right? Sure. And if He wrote the book, it's forever settled in heaven. Can't be changed. Right, John? It's done. And he says the hopes of the godly result in happiness, and we love to be happy. So if you want to be happy in what you do, you got to be godly. And to be godly, you got to do what he says. So you got to read the book and study it. And if you don't, then the expectations of the wicked are all in vain. Next verses. The Lord protects the upright, but he destroys the wicked. The Lord, who does this? The Lord protects the upright. If you are a son of God, a daughter of God, and you're walking in obedience to His Word, What is he going to do for you?
Protect you.
He's going to protect you and watch over you. But if you're wicked, or if you get off on a tangent of doing something wrong, let's just say that you're the upright and you're going along and everything's going good today, but yet all of a sudden some little things begin to happen in your life today and you start grumbling and complaining about everything that happens. You just fell from grace. He tells you to do all things without grumbling and complaining, right? Now then, do you want to be sick?
No.
Just keep grumbling and complaining. Then that sign that I saw out here one day, how many of you ever saw these great big billboards up here that's got a statement and it says, sign God? You ever seen any of those?
Yes.
There's been a few of those around. One day I was out here driving along somewhere and the traffic jams were awful and I was slightly murmuring about it myself. I know none of y'all ever done this about traffic jams. But I looked up and there's a sign. It said, if you think the traffic jams are bad now, just keep grumbling, God. I mean, it was on the billboard. I thought, whoa, did I need that today? Lord, I ain't grumbling and complaining no more. Because did he say in his word in Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling and complaining?
Amen.
So, if you think the traffic jams are long, just keep grumbling, God. They'll get worse. That's what he's trying to say. Don't grumble and complain. The Lord protects the upright, but he destroys the wicked. So whenever you step over into that wicked realm along with the other people that's not serving him, he will destroy the wicked. He will absolutely destroy people that are wicked. The godly will never be disturbed. Does it pay to be godly? Does it pay to love the Lord and do what he says? Yes, he says, if you're godly and walk with me, you will never be disturbed. He'll take care of you. He'll bless you. He'll watch over you. But you got to be godly. But the wicked will be removed from the land. In other words, he's going to take them out. Who's going to take them out? God is. God's going to take out the wicked. In other words, it's amazing how that you see people all the time that profess to be Christians and they come to church and they produce no fruit ever for the kingdom of God. And when they get to be 50 or 60 years old, they die. But yet they went to church. Somebody said, well, you know, Jack, he was only 52 and he went to church every Sunday and he died. I said, well, wonder how much fruit Jack produced for the kingdom of God. And you go look and how many people did he lead to Jesus? Well, he never did lead nobody to Jesus that I know of. Did he go to Sunday school or did he go to Bible study? Nah, he never went to Bible study. Did he go to church? Well, two or three times a month, maybe. You know, when the lake wasn't calling, you know, when the boat, you know, he had to go out there once in a while, go fishing once in a while. But, you know, we went a lot. But he didn't produce no fruit? No. Did he study the Word at home? No. Did he watch television? Oh, yeah, 3 or 4 or 5 hours every night. And you wonder why he died at 52? I got your answer. He didn't produce fruit for the kingdom of God. Somebody said, God would not take out somebody that didn't produce fruit for the kingdom. He says he will, doesn't he? John 15:2. He clearly says in John 15:2. In fact, let's flip over there to that one. We'll come back to verse 7 and 8 here. John 15:2. Look what it says. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more.
Amen.
So in John 15:2, let's look at that in the King James too. That's in the NLT. Let's look at that. And it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it or prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. So if you're a child of God and you're not producing any fruit for the kingdom of God, you're not doing anything for Jesus, you're not talking to anybody about Jesus, you're not leading anybody to Christ, you're not baking bread for the sick, or you're not going to the hospital to visit, no, you're not doing nothing to help the body of Christ. You just maybe come to church and that's all. And then the rest of the time you just do your own thing. You don't tell nobody about Jesus. You don't talk to nobody about Jesus.
you don't do nothing to produce fruit for the kingdom. How long might you live? Only God knows. But it ain't going to be as long as it is if you bear fruit. If you're bearing fruit, He will prune you so you'll be more fruitful. He'll give you more knowledge and more wisdom and more revelation from the Word as you read it and study it, and He'll make you a much more fruitful person. Your life will be more fulfilled, you'll be happier, and He'll bless you with more of everything, and He'll bless you with a long, healthy life as long as you're about His business. As what are we here for? To be about our business or His business? His business, that's right. We're here to produce fruit for the kingdom of God. And if we do that, He says He prunes us. And sometimes when He prunes you, it's a little bit hurts. Yes, it painful. That's right. It can be very painful when He prunes you. You know, so I think about Tim the other day. He was pruning some limbs out there on the pecan trees. I planted those trees 25 years ago, and now they're getting pretty big. But up down at the bottom, they're, you know, a lot of little branches. So he was out there with a little one of them little electric shear deals, and he's just going down, cutting them little limbs off, and hit one like it, and come right across and hit two fingers. You know, took four or five stitches, one, three or four or five stitches, and another one. And then, of course, I was thinking about Cheryl's brother. They were pruning a tree the other day, her brother and his son, and they did something in a tree limb. He let it get loose or something and throwed the saw up, and he run it into his son's hand. A chainsaw. Now, let me tell you, that didn't do him no good. And when Mama come in and saw blood all over the house, she's a nurse, and she didn't know where they were. She went into a state of panic until about 3 hours later when she found them down at the hospital sewing up the boy's hand. But when you walk into the house and there's blood scattered everywhere, all everywhere they walked, you always think the worst, right? Did he get killed? Did he cut his arm off? What'd they do? You know, well, he did cut him pretty bad. Well, there was blood everywhere. But I don't care who you are. I mean, just the other day when I split the end of my thumb open, you know, there was blood everywhere. Just cutting the end of my thumb, you know. So I'd only been grumbling and complaining lightly, you know, when I did that. So that's all it took. That's all it took was a little lightly grumbling and complaining. I cut the end of my thumb, and I cut it pretty bad. But anyway, we don't want to go there. I'm learning. You and I are learning, aren't we, Dave? Okay. Now then, when we go back to Proverbs there, we are, let's go to 10:29. Yeah. The Lord protects the upright but destroys the wicked. The godly will never be disturbed, but the wicked will be removed from the land. Now then, if you want to be wicked and live a very short life, well, just keep it up. And if you know somebody's living wicked, you might ought to go talk to them if you love them at all, because if they keep doing that, eventually they're going to be cut off. And it will be prematurely. They probably will not live a full long life. So since we learn these things as Christians, what is our obligation to go tell people that are living a wicked life? We need to go tell them about Jesus. We need to warn them about these things so that they can live a long, healthy life. We want them, especially people in our own family. Now, there's some people out there that if you don't know, it don't do any good to go up and just start talking to people on the street that don't know you. You know, that maybe you see two or three people wicked and doing things you know that's wrong. It don't do much good to talk to them about the wicked things they're doing, because the sin is fun for those folks right now. And they're not going to listen to you anyway. But the only thing you can do is pray for them and talk to them about the love of God and try to win them into the kingdom. And after you get them into the kingdom, then you can sit down and talk to them about the requirements of the kingdom, because then you'll have the Holy Ghost in them and they will listen. Okay, let's see the last couple of verses now. The godly person gives wise advice. Now, if the more godly you are and the more you know to that person that we're talking about, you can go and you can sit down and give them godly advice. You can tell them, you know, you can tell them about Jesus. And if you can lead them into the kingdom, you know, you can really, that is if you have it in you. If you haven't studied the book, you don't have any godly advice to give. Until you get the word in you, you can't give godly advice.
So that's why the Lord tells you and me to study His Word. Not just read it. He says study it. So show ourselves approved unto God. So we rightly divide the Word of truth. So we can take the Word and we can sit down, especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we see people that profess to be Christians that are coming to church and we see them doing things that are wrong, we see them lying to someone or stealing from someone or living with somebody out of wedlock, or maybe they're just, we know that this guy, he's running around with the girls down at the bar. He comes to church every Sunday, but during the week he goes down at the bar and drinks with the girls and takes a different one home once or twice a week and all those kind of things. And you learn about it. You need to sit down with him and tell him where he's headed, you know, because he's in for a short life and sickness and disease. And, you know, if you don't tell them, you know, they're not going to know, probably. Because some churches don't even teach it, do they? Not at all. But it's in the book, isn't it?
I've been to a lot of churches looking for this. They don't teach it.
But this is the Word, isn't it?
Amen.
This is what the Word, it's like Dave told me. Dave said, I've been to a lot of churches in my life, but nobody ever taught me my sins, what made me sick, till he came to me. And I taught him his sin was what was making him sick, and he had to repent of his sins and then start standing in faith. And he did, and he got healed of a lifelong incurable disease. See? So, but he said nobody else ever told him that. But now he realizes to stay healed, he has to... no sin. Same story. So you've learned that well, haven't you, Dave? You're learning it well. Yeah, you have the revelation. You tried your best to walk in it, just like all the rest of us. Just like Dave says, it makes no difference whether it's him or me or Eldon or John or anybody else. Keith, we all are held accountable by God to walk in obedience to His Word and to do what He says. And He knows whether we're doing it or not, because a godly person gives wise advice, but the tongue that deceives will be cut off. Now then, if you're deceiving somebody and you're not telling them the truth, when he says your tongue will be cut off, that means you'll be killed. He'll cut you off. So don't go out and give bad advice. Make sure the advice you're giving... In other words, somebody walks in and I'll have to tell you, I have given some bad advice, and this piece of advice I'm going to tell you, the Lord just quickened my spirit. I hadn't thought about this in years. But when I was a young man, when I first started flying as an airline pilot, I had to move to New York. I was only early, late 20s, somewhere along there. So it's been a long time ago. There was a young man and his wife, and they were married, and they got pregnant, and they didn't want this baby. So they came to me knowing I was a Christian, although I didn't know very much. They asked me what I thought about them having an abortion. I didn't know hardly anything about the Bible. So I told him, I said, well, you know, if you really don't want the baby, I guess it wouldn't be that bad, you know, to abort it. See? I didn't give very good advice, did I? So they had an abortion. Well, it was 10 years later before I learned what God says about Proverbs chapter 6. I hate those that take the blood of the innocent. In fact, let's go back to Proverbs 6, the seven things that God hates. I think that starts about verse 6 or 7 or 9 or whatever it is in Proverbs 6. That's not it. Let's go on down another verse. Let's go on down another one. Where is it there? It's somewhere. 16? Yeah, something happened there. We're too far. Yeah, let's back up and look at them. Okay, there's the six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, no, there's seven things that are an abomination to Him. Seven. Okay, there's seven things God hates. Let's go to the next verse and see what some of these are. A heart, back up to 17. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Now then, abortion. Does God hate abortion?
Amen.
If you shed the blood of an innocent child, Is that child innocent?
Amen.
Yeah, that child's innocent. That little thing didn't have nothing to do with coming here. Some man and some woman came together and in a sexual relationship, and if they didn't want a baby, they shouldn't have had sex in the first place.
Amen.
But when a man and a woman has sex, they should never, ever have sex with a man or a woman unless you're married to that person.
Amen.
Under zero conditions.
Amen.
No marriage, no sex. And if you get pregnant, then obviously you've got a baby on the way. Now that little thing is a living life. The minute the seed and sperm come together, you got an explosion taking place in there, and you got a life in there.
Amen.
That thing's alive. And you know, God, maybe a month later or 2 months later or 3 months later, you decide to have an abortion. Of course, I had never seen the movie that Dr. Dodson and them put out called The Silent Scream. I didn't know it was there back in those days. But that silent scream, they literally show what happens in the womb in an abortion when a child is killed and then when the child is pulled out in pieces, torn apart. I mean, you know, when you see this and know how it works, you think, oh, God, that advice I gave when I was about 25 years old to that couple, forgive me for that murder, because I was guilty of murder. Do you know that?
Yeah.
Aren't we glad we serve a God that will forgive us?
Amen.
I mean, I gave some lousy advice to that couple, but here I was technically a young, stupid man giving advice about something I had no knowledge of. Before I give them that advice, instead of giving them what I thought was okay, I should have went to the Word and checked it out to see what God said about it. Now then, I have a lot more knowledge and a lot more wisdom from the Word. Now I know, because right there it says, here's three of the things I hate. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. I hate this, God says. Hey, if he hates it, and you've had an abortion, I think it's time to repent, don't you?
Amen.
Just like whenever I give that advice to that couple, and they had that abortion, many years later, when I found this in the Word one day, I thought, oh, God, I'm guilty. Lord, I'm guilty of murder. I was an accomplice to this murder. Yeah. Lord, forgive me, please. You know. Now then, I ain't never give that kind of advice no more. Never again. I mean, never. You know, but is there anybody in here that hasn't made a mistake in your life? All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right, John? Probably, like me, many times short.
Today,
praise God. We need to, hey, Lord, forgive me. And Lord, help me that I don't make these kind of mistakes. We want to walk holy every day, right? Because that's what the King says. Lord, help us to walk holy. We don't want to go there. So let's just look at all those again. We look at those three right there. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. And a false witness that speaks lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now those are seven things that God hates. If he hates those seven things, then I think we ought to burn that list indelibly into ourselves, and we don't do that no more, don't you? If God hates it, that'd be just like me if I told you, I hate for you to call me Thurman. Don't call me Thurman no more if I hate it, you know. I mean, if you want to stay on my good side, you know, if for some reason, have you ever heard people that say, I hate my middle name? Or I hate my first name. I don't even want to be called by my first name. You call me by my middle name.
I hear you.
If you want to stay on that person's good side, what do you do?
That's right.
You call them whatever they want to be called.
Yeah.
Now, right here is seven things that God said he hates. Now, if he hates these things and you go do these things, you can just set yourself up figuring there's going to be a consequence if you break his rules. You know that?
That's right.
Now, who's going to determine what that consequence is going to be?
God
is. We don't know what that consequence is going to be, but I'm going to tell you, if he hates a proud look, don't go around having that proud look.
If he hates a lying tongue, don't go around lying. And if he hates those that take the blood of an innocent child, have nothing to do, nothing whatsoever to do with an abortion. Verse 18. Let's go back to Proverbs 10. The godly person gives wise advice, but the tongue that deceives will be cut off. Now, that could be a Christian. You know that? You could be a Christian and you could deceive people and give bad advice. And do you know God could make the decision that I'm going to cut you off because you've not done that? You go around deceiving people, I'm going to cut you off. You ever wonder why some preachers die early? You ever stop and think about that? I mean, when we was down with Howard Pittman that day, I'm telling you, Howard Pittman was cut off at 50-something years of age. What was he, 50 or 1 or 2 or something? He's 79 now, but in 1979, Howard Pittman was a Southern Baptist preacher. And he had an artery sever in his heart, and he bled to death on the way to the hospital, and he died. And he went to heaven. When he got there, God told him, Howard, you can come in, but you're going to get no rewards. How would you like to be met with God at heaven with a statement like that? He was thinking, I've been a Southern Baptist preacher. I preached your word on the streets, God. I mean, you ought to really have something special for me. But when he got there, he said, God told him, you can come in, but you don't get a single reward. How would you like to be a preacher and have that statement made to you? After all those years. And he said, but God, I worked for you. I was a Baptist preacher. I went to seminary. I done all these things for you. He said, Howard, you never done nothing for me. You didn't believe my word. You didn't preach my word. You didn't do what I told you to do while you was on earth. So he said, you get no rewards. We sat and talked to this man just a few weeks ago all day long. He begged God to let him come back and give him another chance. And God did. And he let Howard Pittman, he was dead for hours. And he let Howard Pittman come back to life, and he has sent him back. And he said, you still as a Southern Baptist preacher, I didn't believe God did miracles. I didn't believe he done healings. But he said, let me tell you, I've changed my mind. Is that what he said? I changed my mind. Wow. Now then, he's 79 years old today, still going. And still in good health. We sat down, Dave was there with us. Cheryl was with me. His wife was with us. You know, several of us in the Ty and Cheryl was with us. Eldon was there. And was Nancy with us?
Yes,
yeah, and Nancy, all of us. We all flew down there to where they were at, and we had a meeting with Howard all day from about 10 o'clock in the morning to about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We sat and talked to them all day long, and he told us about what God had showed him and told him about the spirit world and everything else. It was quite an enlightening meeting. And we have a copy of the testimony or the teaching back there on CD. Everything that was talked about, Dave recorded it on his computer that day while we were down there. And we burned it back there. And you can listen to that discussion if you'd like. We have it on CD, several CDs. But it was an awesome day. But how would you like to be presented when you get to heaven? And God says, who are you? Well, I'm Thurman Scrivener. Oh, you're the guy that wouldn't believe my word. You're the one that didn't produce any fruit for me. You know, yeah, you went to church once in a while and you accepted my son. But that's the only reason you're going to get in here. You ain't going to get a single reward. You're going to be a buck private in this place forever. Well, let me tell you, being a buck private in heaven would be better than being a general in hell. You know, but I don't want to be a buck private in heaven, do you?
No.
I want some rewards when I get there. I want to hear one thing from the king when I get home. I want him to say, well done, faithful servant. Amen. That's what I want to hear. And I pray that that's what he will say when I get there. I don't want to hear this. You didn't believe my word. You didn't teach what I said. I don't want to hear what Howard Pittman heard. And Howard don't want to hear that again either. That's why he's out doing what God told him now. Now he says there, he says, the godly speak words that are helpful, but the wicked speak only what is corrupt. And you can be wicked and speak corrupt things as a Christian.
I know I've been guilty of it. Like I just told you, that advice I gave that couple about that little child. Lord, after I learned that, Lord, I repented I don't know how many times. But I only needed to repent once. But I was so sorry in my heart that I was the one that gave him advice that I thought an abortion would be okay. You know, boy, I think, oh, God, how wrong I was. What wrong advice that was. But is there anybody in here that never has given any bad advice in your life? I doubt it, you know. But how are we going to keep from giving bad advice or corrupt? Study the Word of God, get into it, and see what the King likes and what He doesn't like. When you learn what God likes, then you give that kind of advice. When you learn things He don't like, hey, you can tell Him. This is what God hates. That's just like that lawyer that Cheryl and I sat down and talked with here a while back up in New York when we was up there teaching. He said, I used to be a divorce attorney. And he said, I've changed what I do now for the simple reason, he says, one day I was doing a divorce for a couple and they were Christians. And he said they were having such a problem and so upset at each other, they couldn't agree on nothing. I told him, I said, y'all just settle down right here a minute. I've got to go back and mow. I've got to pray and ask God what we need to do here. He said, I went there and started praying. He said, Lord, how do I deal with this situation? He said, God blatantly, boldly said, I hate divorce. He said, that's all he told me. I hate divorce. So he said, I went back in there and told him. I said, look, I can't do this. I cannot do it. God just spoke to me audibly and told me He hates divorce. He said, you two are either going to have to get this all taken care of and get back together, or you're going to have to find you another attorney. But I am never going to divorce another couple in my life. And he said, I haven't. He said, I quit it. I don't divorce people anymore. Does God say in His Word He hates divorce? Then why do we have so many divorces in the church? Why do we have people that get married and stay that way for a month, 6 months, a year, or whatever, and then they can't make it no longer? And so they fall out of love with each other. And so they go their own way. Hey, I ain't never met two people that were completely compatible 100% of the time. Have you? You know, that's why God says love them. You know, that's all He tells us to do. Love each other. I mean, there's going to be times I'm going to do things you ain't going to like. There's going to be times you're going to do something I don't like. But that don't mean that we can't still love each other. You know, we just get over it, right? Get over it and go on. Praise God. Yeah, so that's just like when I do something that Cheryl don't like, she takes me to the throne of grace. She goes in and says, okay, God, this man you gave me, he's not doing, I need you to soften his heart and work on him a little bit. Wow. And she said, Lord, if I've done anything wrong or if I need to change, you change me too. But Lord, just soften his heart. And he does. And so praise the Lord. He, you know, gets me off of my high horse, I guess you might say. Sometimes I get tired or hot or whatever and I don't want to talk to nobody or nothing. I hate it, but that's sometimes I get like that. Okay, let's go to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. Here's something else the Lord hates. The Lord hates cheating, but He delights in honesty. Do you think it would be beneficial to you and me as Christians to work on being honest in everything we do? In the job you're doing, are you supposed to be honest with people? You're not supposed to tell them lies. You're not supposed to cheat them. If the company you work for, I've had men that come to me as I've taught these things. I taught this on the radio one time, the book of Proverbs, and I had a man come to me and said, Thurman, the company I work for requires me to cheat people, tell them lies. And he said, now then, as a Christian, since I've seen what you've been teaching in the book of Proverbs, I told him, I can't do this no more. I cannot do this to people. I have to tell them the truth. And did you know that that man come to me and said that finally permeated down into the boss, which was also a Christian. And as they discussed it, the boss finally told the whole company, they had 10 or 15 people working for him. He said, we can't do this no longer. We've got to be honest and men of integrity. And he said his company began to grow faster than it ever had before because they were doing things God's way. Isn't that amazing? Amen. That the Lord hates cheating.
So if you're out there cheating somebody, guess who's going to keep you down on the bottom? Guess who's going to cut you off because you're wicked?
God.
You don't want to go there. You want to obey the king, right? When you obey him, then who's going to bless your socks off? God is. And I love for God to bless our socks off. The Lord hates cheating, but he delights in honesty. Of course, if God delights in something and you're doing it and he's happy, he's going to bless you. He's going to pour out good things. Now, pride leads to disgrace. We know that pride is something we've got to get rid of. We just can't go there with pride. But pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. The minute we humble ourselves before God and start asking him to help us and to give us wisdom, he will pour out wisdom upon us and we'll be able to do things that you never were able to do before. He will put thoughts in your mind and show you how to do things that'll be beyond your wildest dreams. But you have to humble yourself before him. Let him lead you like a little child. Verse 3 and 4. Good people are guided by their honesty. Good people are guided by their honesty. Treacherous people are destroyed by their dishonesty. Who would ever think that dishonesty will destroy you? It can destroy your financial world. It can destroy your health. It can kill you prematurely. God says in his word, good people are guided by their honesty. So, had you rather deal with somebody that you know you can trust, that when you ask this contractor to do something for you, you know this guy's never cut you short, Keith. I mean, when this guy, here's one over here, two or three times he's done you dirty. He's done you good a lot, but two or three, but this one here walks in, he ain't never done you wrong. He's always went overboard to be honest and do what he says he's going to do. And it comes down to getting a job done, you got to choose between the two. There ain't no choice to be made, is there? You're going to take the one that's always been honest. Every time, sure. Because you know you can trust this guy. He's based on something solid. And it's the Word of God. So good people are guided by their honesty. And we love to deal with people that are honest. I do, you do. But treacherous people are destroyed by their dishonesty. And we wonder why people are sick and afflicted. Even people in the church do this. And people in the church that do this, they also will be destroyed by their dishonesty. You know, if you're dishonest, it's going to cause problems. It's going to destroy you one way or the other through sickness and disease or whatever. You know, you can't get by with nothing with God. You know, he knows the intents of your heart. You know, all you got to do is grumble lightly within yourself and never even open your mouth. And you can experience the wonderful blessings that doesn't come with it. I know, been there, done that. Now, then, riches won't help on the day of judgment. But right living is a safeguard against death. Isn't it amazing how many things that will kill you and how many things that will give life? Right living is a safeguard against death. In other words, nobody wants to die, do they? But right living. Somebody says, I can't believe I don't live right. It could cut off my life and I could die prematurely. But that's what that's saying, isn't it? Riches won't help on the day of judgment. So you've been, in fact, I can think of a case a few years ago that Cheryl asked me to go pray for a man, and he was worth several $1 million. And he had done something wrong, and he was a member of the church, and I think he was a deacon in the church. And we prayed for him the first time, and he got healed. But then he went back into his same sin, if best I remember. And it wasn't long till the problem came back upon him. And this time, far as I know, he never repented. And I do know that this man, and he was only, what, 45 or 50? Somewhere along in there. He wasn't an old man, was he, honey? Anyway, the guy died. I mean, you know. But yet he was a Christian in church, worth lots of money, had millions. Riches won't help on the day of judgment. Wonder how many of those millions he left with him here and wonder how many he took with him. I think he left it all here, don't you think? It didn't do nothing when he stood before God for his judgment. His money that he made didn't count, did it? What did you do for me? And he may have been short. Obviously, he was going to be short because he died at such a young age as a Christian. Do you know Christians that die at young ages? Sure, lots of them. You know, but we don't want to look at the fact that, hey, it was sin in my life that caused this. I don't want to think about this, but that's what it is. That's what it's saying here, all everywhere. Like Dave said, every page, almost every scripture we've talked about tonight has this principle in it. Every one of them. Riches won't help on the day of judgment, but right living is a safeguard against death. Right living. In other words, right living is no sin. Right living is walking holy, doing what the Lord said, being honest, and having being a man of integrity, that your words mean what they say. You know, pleasing God, blessing Him. Then that's a safeguard against death. So I want to live to be an old, healthy man, don't you, Keith?
Amen.
Amen. Just turned 50. You ought to live at least another 50, right?
Amen.
Amen. At least another 50.
70.
Yeah. Well, I want to live at least another 50, you know. That'd be 120 for me, you know. So close to 120, yeah. And by the, at that time, if I'm not satisfied, he said he'll satisfy me with long life. If I ain't satisfied, we'll go on for another 20 or 30.
That's right.
You know, praise the Lord. Lord, but I got to do what he says to get there, don't I? I got to do what the king says, that's for sure. The godly are directed by their honesty. The wicked fall beneath their load of sin. Now, if the godly are directed by their honesty, as we walk holy and obedient to his word, he directs our paths and we make the right decisions as we go through life. We won't make the wrong decisions. In overall, the decisions we make will bless us. You know, it doesn't mean you never will make a bad decision, because there could be times in your life when you do not inquire of the Lord and you make some kind of decision without His assistance, and you'll probably make the wrong decision. Now, there's, for those of you men that are married, you need to listen to your wife, because your wife has the ability to think faster than you do. That's just the way God made women. So you women have something over us guys. You know, your right and left brain communicates instantly, and us guys can't do that. It's a fact of life. You can ask medical doctors. They'll tell you, you know, that no man has the capability to communicate right and left brain. But women, right and left brain, boy, just like that. So that's why God put a man and a woman together. Another one of the reasons. So anytime you're going to do something, always get your wife's input. Listen to it. See what she says, and then mull it over. Let your little slow gears run together, you know, from right to left for a day or two or three, and then see if you get the same thing she did. And if you did, then you can make the right decision.
Amen.
You know, so that's why that we're like that. But the godly are directed by their honesty, but the wicked, they will fall beneath their load of sin. So when people are going to step into these worlds of sin and do things, this is going to cause you to fall beneath that load of sin. So, and that, again, will bring sickness and disease. When you fall, we think about getting weak and can't do anything. When you get weak, usually it's because you're sick. Is that true? Yeah. So we don't want to be sick. So we don't want to be the wicked. We do not want to fall beneath that load of sin. We don't want no sin on us at all, right? How many times have you ever heard somebody say this, or maybe you've said it yourself, when I finally come to Jesus and repented of all my sins, it's like a ton of weight was just taken off my shoulders.
Amen.
See, that's what really did happen. You got rid of that load of sin. He took it off of you and put it on himself, and he cleaned you up, and he tells you now, you go and sin no more. You walk holy before me. And if you do, you don't start loading that mess back up on your back, do you?
Right.
Of course, so many Christians, you know, they'll step out from under that load of sin and they get free, and tomorrow they're back out there doing something. Got a little on here, little on here. Little, first thing you know, you got a pile back up on top of you again. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We as Christians are to get rid of this sin and to not put it back upon us and to walk holy before Him. The godliness of good people rescue them. The godliness. the more like God we are, that will rescue them. The ambition of treacherous people traps them. So if you're a treacherous person, and let me tell you, you can be a Christian and be a treacherous person. You can be a treacherous person. But that treachery will trap you. So you got to get rid of all that stuff. You got to cleanse and purify yourself and walk holy before God. Verse 7 and 8. When the wicked die, their hopes all perish. Because when the wicked die, where do they go? They go into the center of the earth where there is a flame of fire. We could remember the parable that Jesus gave us in Luke 16 about the rich man that had all this wealth, and one day he had all these crops and he took everything in, and one day he said, looked at it, said, boy, look what I have done. I got all this. What am I going to do with all this? Oh, I know what I will do. I'll tear down my old barns. I'll build new barns. And I'll fill all these new barns full of all this grain and stuff. And I'll just sit back and for years and I'll just take life easy. Jesus called him a what?
Fool.
You fool. Tonight, your soul is going to be required of you. How much of that was he going to take with him?
Nothing.
So his soul was required of him. And he found himself in this place of flaming torment. And at that time, some people never study the word enough to get a hold of this. But before Jesus come, in the center of the earth, both was the place of paradise and the place of torment. And there was a great gulf that separated the two. One side over there was air-conditioned comfort. That's hard for me to believe that even God could build an air conditioner big enough to air condition that lake of fire down there. But he can. He had that lake of fire air conditioned. There was a great big compartment over there with a big, beautiful stream or whatever, a big gulf in front of it. And it was beautiful. And that's where Abraham and all the people believed in the coming of Jesus. All the good people, that's where they were. But this guy, which didn't believe, he was made his money and thought he was doing it, and then he died, and he opened his eyes, and he looked across, and he could see them over there. He said, Lord, I know I can't go across there, but there's Lazarus over there with Abraham. Let Lazarus, that old poor beggar, let him go out there and dip his finger in that cool water and come and put it on my tongue. He said, I'm in agony in this flame. He said, no, he can't do that. Can't do it. That big gulf separates the two. He can't come over here and you can't go over there. He said, Lord, if I at least let him go back and tell my five brothers. I got five brothers that's just like me. They come into this same place. At least let him go back and tell them. Then they will believe if one returns from the dead. Jesus said, there's going to be one that's going to return from the dead very soon. And it's going to be me, of course, Jesus. And he said, there's still going to be some people who won't even believe. Isn't that amazing? The best documented event that ever took place in history is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's been some of the best educated men in the world set out to prove that this is a hoax. And every one of them that set out to prove it, when they got the evidence together, guess what happened to every one of them? They become a believer. The evidence demands a verdict. Jesus Christ was who he said he was, and he is God. That's what every one of them have made that decision. And of course, Josh McDowell, which is a lawyer, which did go to law school, I think he went to Harvard. When he was going there, he went to get his degree and become a great lawyer. And of course, he'd been raised in a Christian home, but now then, he just, you know, forget this Jesus stuff, on to bigger and better things. So he got to Harvard and started the school, and somebody said, hey, we're having a Bible study. Come. He said, no, I don't need that junk. I was raised up in church. I don't believe in that stuff no more. I'm on to bigger and better things. They said, you're going to be a lawyer. We're going to be lawyers. Let's meet in 1 year, and you get your evidence together, and you prove that Jesus is not who he says he is, and we'll prove that he is.
All right.
Oh, he said, that'll be a good experience. I'll do it.
Well, he wrote his first book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And at the end of that year, Josh McDowell became a really sincere, converted, born-again, believing son of God. And now then, over the years of all these years, he's written another book called Number 2, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Now, both of these books are about this thick. If you really want to do some study, he done his work. He went in and studied, and the Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. In fact, Josh has gone, he's dedicated his life to going across this country to universities and colleges and teaching young people that Jesus is really who he says he is. Amen. Josh McDowell has produced great fruit for the kingdom of God. But just think, here he was, a fine young man from a wealthy home, was going to become a great lawyer, and he didn't care about Jesus. But Jesus wasn't through with the young man. He wasn't through with him. And so he put him in a place where he'd have to prove that he's either not real or he is real. And as a young lawyer, when he got the evidence together, hey, this evidence demands a verdict. And the verdict is, he's God.
All by himself.
Yeah. And so, like I say, over the years, of course, Josh is getting on up there. I think he's even a little older than I am, I think. And Josh is a very good, godly lawyer. And he's really written some great books about Jesus. So if you've never, how many of you in here know or have heard of Josh McDowell? Okay, several of you have. Yeah, he's a great man of God. He's done some great things for the kingdom. But it just goes to show you that when you get in there and see what is really written, hey, this evidence, it's much, much greater, knowledgeable, more well-trained men than I even think about ever being have researched this stuff, and they've all come up with one verdict. He's God. He is who he says he is. But you know, you don't have to convince me. I've seen the King do so many wonderful healings and miracles. I know he's real too, don't we, Dave? Anytime a young man's been born with an incurable disease and he got healed, hey, and we did it through prayer, that had to be Jesus, didn't it, Dave? Ain't no two ways about it. Jesus is who he says he is. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. So any of us that have seen God do these wonderful miracles and answers to prayer, I mean, just like I was telling y'all a Saturday, I think it was at the healing school, even Phil and Krista, they're really just getting into their real walk with God. And when they prayed over their baby the other day with the runny eye and everything, and boy, they fought a battle for one day. You know, Krista, she's learning, you know, she'd look at that little baby in that eye weeping with that pink eye, and she'd think, that thought would come to her, better take it to the doctor. And she'd think about that a minute, and she'd run over and open the Bible and open it up and say, but God, it is written. I'm standing on your word. And they stood that day, and the next morning when they woke up, their little baby didn't have a sign of pink eye whatsoever. The Lord had completely healed that little lady. So they're learning how to walk in faith too. Praise God. You know, that's what it is. When the wicked die, their hopes all perish, for they rely on their own feeble strength. If we don't rely on Jesus, what do we have? Nothing. Without Jesus, you have nothing. So when you rely on your own feeble strength, that's exactly what they are. Feeble. Nothing. It's like taking and putting four or five little straws up here and thinking, wow, I really built something. And I say, I wonder if that'll hold me up. And I step on it. It's gone. I mean, you know, feeble. You know, it's feeble. It's nothing. There's only one thing that can hold you up, and it's the blood of Jesus. Now then he says, God rescues the godly from danger. So if you're the godly, and the devil comes against you, or he's going to try to hurt you, if you're walking in obedience to God's word, what's God promised to do? To rescue you from that. So it's not going to hurt you. He's going to watch over you and protect you. God rescues the godly from danger. But look at that next line. But he lets the wicked fall into trouble. I mean, here's a godly man walking here. I thought about this in Vietnam. Here's a group of men walking through the jungle. Here's a man that loves God, walk in obedience to His Word, and he never steps into one of those holes and runs those bamboo shoes through his foot and through his shoe. But the man walking right beside you, he doesn't believe in God, or he's laughing about God, making fun of it, and he's walking right beside you, and you're walking through there, and all of a sudden he steps in something and falls through, and he starts screaming, and you look down, and there's those bamboo shoots come right through the sole of his shoe, right through his foot, and they're sticking out that far on the top side of his shoe. There ain't but one way to get his foot off of that. Don't that sound like fun, John? Don't you wish you had went to Vietnam? It was a lot of fun. Wow. God rescues the godly from danger. You better be glad you were godly. If you're godly, who's going to protect you or rescue you? I can't think of nobody I'd rather have on my side. Can you? Especially if you're over there or if you're over there. Now, if you're in the Middle East, I would want to be a godly man. If I was a woman over there, I'd want to be a godly woman. I wouldn't want to be one living in sin over there. Because if you're one living in sin and you're wicked, what does He say lets you happen to you? Let you fall into trouble. Somebody said, God wouldn't do that to me. He said, He will. Does it pay good dividends to do what God says? I think it pays good dividends. You want to walk free of sickness and disease? What do you got to do? Obey God. Walk godly. Put Him first in everything. Now then, if there's anything... Did you know there's not hardly a Christian I know today in church that hadn't missed some of these things we talked about tonight? You can't even hardly go through one chapter of the book of Proverbs and not see yourself in there somewhere. It's like John said when I asked that, he said, I sin today. He realized from this, he messed up today somewhere. So he needs to repent of that and say, God, tomorrow help me and I won't do it tomorrow. Or tonight or anything else. Yeah, you know He demands you walk holy, don't you, John? I mean, this is the Word of God. This is not just for you. This is for all of us. This is for every one of us. Now then, if we repent of our sins and make Him a promise, we will walk in obedience to His Word. Then He will forgive us and He will heal us. Now, of course, sometimes it depends on where you're at in this as to how long it takes for your healing to manifest. Sometimes He's merciful and does it for you just like that. But sometimes maybe you've been wicked so long and He says, okay, I'm going to heal you, but I'm going to do it over the next 30 days. I ain't going to do it for you instantly. Because He can do that too. You know that? He can do that. So we've seen Him do it both ways. We've seen Him do the healings and we've seen Him do the miracles. And we'd love for Him to do the miracles. But He don't do miracles for everybody every time. But He does do healings. You know, and when we stand on His Word, He does heal us. He forgives us and He heals us. And, you know, we don't never give up. When we learn all the promises of God are yes and amen for His children, once we repent and we pray, we stand on His Word with no doubt in our heart, and the manifestation of our healing will come. It will come. It just sometimes it takes time. But we don't do any of these things we read in these chapters. We'll stop right there on verse 8 since it's nearly 9 o'clock. Next week we'll start at verse 9 in Proverbs 11. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for this day. I thank You for the privilege, Lord, to have this book of Proverbs, which is such a fantastic book. It tells us what You like and what You don't like, what You will do, what You won't do. And Lord, help us. Give us revelation and wisdom and knowledge and understanding by the Holy Ghost that we will learn and retain and keep these things in our heart and our mind, that we will hide these words in our hearts so we will not sin against You, so we can all live a long, healthy life. And we thank You and praise You for Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.